welcome you all tonight to our evening service, and we welcome you in the Savior's precious name. We're going to start our meeting tonight with a song that is found in our old hymn book, and you do not have that in yours, so the screen, it'll be on the screen behind me. And it's through all the changing scenes of life, and there's a very good reason why we're singing this tonight. It's a request of our sister Pat, and you follow the words, you'll find them to be very appropriate as we come to worship the Lord tonight. Let's stand, please, as we sing a well-known tune that you'll follow on very easily, too. Be seated. May God bless the words of that hymn to our hearts tonight and help us to see them in our own Christian walk and life and to prove and magnify the Lord as we are walking with Him day by day. Let's bow, please, now in prayer. Father, we are thankful this evening for the tremendous words of testimony and comfort, the words of Scripture that we are able to sing in psalms and hymns and choruses unto Thy great name. Lord, we come tonight in this evening service to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, as we think about the great heritage we have in our faith. We are thankful, Lord, for the day and the hour when the Spirit of God convicted us of our sin and brought us face to face with our own destiny, lost in hell. And yet, Lord, we were rescued, and we're thankful for the eternal redemption that we have through the precious blood of our Savior tonight. And therefore, Lord, as we consider the great wonders of heaven, of salvation, of the home that we have, of eternity. Lord, all these things are a great wonder as we consider the majesty of our Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might walk in fellowship with Thee day by day. Lord, we pray that this evening's service will be to the honor and the praise of Thy holy name. We're asking Thee, dear Father, to encourage every heart and to fill us with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength day by day. We're thankful for the message of the Word of God we heard this morning from the book of Philippians. And we are thankful also, Father, for the time around the table. Again, we can remember our Savior's death in His own appointed way. And dear Father, we pray that tonight in every part of the service, whether it will be a word of testimony or it will be in singing Thy praises, we ask that all things will be done to the honor and the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Bless our fellowship afterward downstairs as well. And dear Father, we are mindful that each time we meet together, it is but a foretaste of what it will be in glory in heaven. And dear Lord, we pray that we'll be found faithful here and now until we are called home or until Jesus returns again. So bless us this evening. Encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' worthy name we ask. Amen. We know that this morning, or rather today, is the birthday of our nation, and 151 years of age is Canada. And as we as believers are encouraged to pray for our land, to give thanks to the Lord for what He has given to us, a land of plenty, a land of great opportunity. And as we have the gospel message that is to all peoples and nations and languages and tongues, so we acknowledge to the Lord a great debt that we have of blessing in our land. Let us not forget to hold up and to pray for all that are in authority over us, and that the witness of the gospel, whether it is through our own fellowship, our own denomination, everyone who is faithfully upholding the cause of Christ, that they would know much blessing from the hand of the Lord. So we welcome you tonight to our evening service, and let me encourage you to remember a couple of things in prayer. We have in our bulletin some folks that are needing prayer, and we would ask you to remember those. And one that's not on the list here tonight, I just heard this afternoon our brother Steve Kelly had rather an emergency time. He had to be taken down to St. Michael's Hospital with some serious hemorrhaging in his eye. He had a procedure done not long ago, and there seems to be some complication that is connected to that. And so we want to remember our brother Steve in prayer. And also Carol, his wife. Carol's been having also some medical problems, and we just want to pray for her at this time. It's good to see our sister Jean in the service tonight. Jean had a birthday just yesterday, and she's the young age of 78 years of age. And you can say that, you know, when ladies get a little bit on, they don't mind telling how old they are because they're quite happy. By the grace of God, they've made it to this milestone. And so, Jean, we're happy that the Lord has blessed you, and we pray for you as well, that you will know His hand upon you in health, and He will strengthen you in the Lord at the same time. So if you have your bulletin there, let me remind you, please, of a couple of important things that are happening. Right after the service tonight, we'll be going downstairs for those who are able to join us, and we hope everyone will, for a time of fellowship. And we want to mark a couple of important things, and we will be having a cake for our sister Pat Mills, and saying a little bit more about that just in a moment. But also, Dr. and Mrs. McClellan just celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, and so we want to rejoice with them also downstairs after the service tonight. So please stay behind and don't rush away. This Wednesday evening, our Bible study and prayer meeting continues, and our brother Bamfi will be bringing the Word. He's with us not only today, but Wednesday and the next Lord's Day, and the prayer meeting following after that. And I will appreciate your prayers as I'll be away for a few weeks to have a break. And if you have any concerns or any questions or problems, you can contact Dr. McClellan or else our clerk of the session, Brother James Fraser, and then they can get in contact with me if there's any emergency at all. We do pray that the Lord will watch over each one. Remember also, please, the church youth camp that's starting on July the 14th. It runs for 1 week, and the importance of praying for our young people in this camp, well, we've seen the Lord move in time past, and we're praying that he will move again with power in the lives of our young people, and he will call them into service for himself, and he will watch over and encourage them, lead them in their life. Our church focus today and Wednesday evening will be Penticton Free Church, and Reverend Andy Foster is the minister of that congregation, and so please, there are some prayer requests there to remember before the Lord at this time. We're happy that we have two of our brethren with us that are going to help us and encourage us in our praise tonight. Brother Ted Glynn has his accordion with him, and also David Yap his violin. And they're going to play the first two songs together. First of all, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And For the Bible Tells Me So. And the words will be behind you on the screen. And then following that, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we'll let them play through a chorus, first of all, and then we'll join in on those words. First of all, For Jesus Loves Me. Those words as they play through that again. Well-known children's chorus. Good, and then also trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll do the same thing again. We'll ask our brethren to play through that verse in the chorus once, and then we'll join on the verses. Thank you. Let's join in that one as well. Gentlemen, that's very good. They're going to be playing a couple more just in a few moments. Our sister Pat Mills is going to be coming up to the front in just a moment. We have a presentation that we want to make to her, but Pat also had a request that Mrs. McClellan would bring a message in song tonight, and so she's going to do that just now. Mrs. McClellan.
Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was he there? Iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. Why, tell me, why was he there? Iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should I linger afar from his love? Why, tell me, why should I fear? Somehow I know I should venture and prove. Why, tell me, why should he care? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me.
Thank you, Mrs. McClellan, for that message in song. And we're reminded again of the great sacrifice of the Lord on our behalf. We can never tire of singing of that message and of hearing that given to us again and again. Miss Mills, I'm going to ask you to come to the front now, please. It was a few months ago that our sister Pat informed us that she felt the leading of the Lord at this time to return, really by retirement, and return back to Northern Ireland where she was born, and to be with her family there. And our time with Pat goes back many, many years. Back to the first time that we met her was in 1980, when a group of young people came to Toronto and stayed in our Warden Avenue Church along with Dr. John Douglas. And we enjoyed her company then and many folks that were with her at that time. And a couple of years later, in 1982, she returned back to Toronto for a holiday, and we had the joy of having her in our home at that time. Then in 1987, it was an unusual turn as well, because Pat worked for a couple of years in the Whitfield College of the Bible overseas, and that was the same time that I started studying in the ministry, and so we saw her there in the college over in Ulster at the same time. And it wasn't long, a couple of years later, 1989, when she and Thelma McLeod Williams came over to Toronto, to the Toronto Jewish Mission, and they served the Lord there as missionaries with a real burden that Pat has always had for the gospel to be given to the Jewish people. Pat was in that mission for, I think, around 10 years, about 1999 or so, and then she left the Toronto Jewish Mission and joined us here in the church and school ministry, where she worked and served the Lord, and then went from here to work at Pinnacle Transport, where she is, that's her present employer. Pat has served in the church here on many, many years during her time. She headed up the Women's Missionary Fellowship, taking over from our sister Maud Bennett. And Pat has been a very, very faithful member of our congregation here. She's been a friend to many in our church. I can say personally her testimony and her support of the witness and testimony of this fellowship has been very encouraging. Her support of my ministry has been encouraging to me. And Pat, we just want to express to you tonight our heartfelt love and appreciation for your fellowship in the gospel over all these years. It's been very special, and we don't want any tears now. There's no tears allowed at this point, so you can do that later on tonight. But Pat, we really appreciate your fellowship and your friendship. And on behalf of the entire session and board, we want to give you just a little honorarium to help you with a little bit of traveling expenses. And so please accept this from us. The Lord be with you and bless you very much. And please now come and share with us a word of testimony. Thank you.
My testimony really could be summed up in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. I didn't have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, but my mother sent my brothers and sisters and I along every Sunday to the Church of Ireland, where we belonged. I say a very early age because my first Sunday school prize I received at the age of 3. And so not only in the Sunday morning did we go to the Church of Ireland Sunday School and then the church, but at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we were sent to the Elam Sunday School. And from there, we just went across the road to the Gospel Hall Sunday School. And just in case that wasn't enough, at 6 o'clock at night, we were at the Salvation Army Sunday School. So this was from, I was about the age of 4. And so I was well versed in the scriptures, and of course that was the Lord's Day. But during the week then, we were sent to children's meetings. And it was at one such children's meeting that the Lord saved me. It was actually my 9th birthday. And I remember the pastor that night spoke from the wordless book, the little book of colours that set out the way of salvation. I was only 9 years of age, but I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that if I ever wanted to be in heaven, I had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul. And I can testify tonight he did that. A lot of things I didn't understand at age 9, and I would love to be able to say tonight that I continued on with the Lord all these years. But that's not the case. I got into secondary school, into the workplace, and I made friends while they were good friends, yet they weren't Christian friends. And so it was that I got involved in the things of the world. And to my regret, I'm very sorry for those wasted years. But you know, the Lord is merciful. And it was through a friend that I was introduced to the Free Presbyterian Church. I can't say it was with any joy particularly, because I was very much involved in the Church of Ireland. I liked it. I had been brought up in it. And so when she invited me along to the Free Presbyterian Church, I said, well, no, not really. I wouldn't be interested in going. But she persevered. And so finally, just to, as it were, get her off my back, I thought, well, okay, I'll go once, but I'm not going to make a habit of this. But you know, for the first time in many, many years, a man got up behind the pulpit, he opened the Bible, and he preached the Word of God. And I was so taken aback at that I went at night to the service again. And so my friend recommended that I start attending the Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney, my hometown. And at that time, it was the Reverend Alan Cairns. And so I went along, and for a full year, 1975, the Lord was really dealing with me. I can honestly say it was one of the most miserable years of my life. I didn't know what was wrong. I was still going to the places of entertainment. I was still going about with my friends, but somehow it wasn't satisfying. It just wasn't right. Now that I know, it was the Holy Spirit convicting me of my lifestyle. And so I'm so happy that the Lord, on the 1st of February 1976, brought me back to himself. And I can't even describe to you the joy that flooded my soul that night, just to know that the Lord hadn't given up on me. That, like the hymn says, O love that wilt not let me go. And his love never did. And so it came then that I started attending the Free Presbyterian Church. I became a member. And I very much enjoyed going to missionary meetings. And it was at one such meeting that I first met Jill. She was only 16 years of age. I'll not tell you what age I was, if you can do your math. But I remember hearing that we are saved to serve and not to sit. And I began to pray and ask the Lord, was there something that I could do for him? Now, I had a very, very basic education. I left school at 15, and I started work the following week. And so I thought, well, my education's so basic, the Lord couldn't really use me in his work. But I went to Mr. Kearns, and I just asked him, is there anything I could do in the church? It doesn't matter what it is, just anything to serve the Lord. And he did. He gave me some things to do. And then I realized that maybe the Lord has something more in store for me. At that time, I worked in the civil service. And the Reverend John Hanna, who's our missionary in Spain, he came to the Scripture Union one day, and I was at it, and John spoke from those verses in Matthew chapter 9, but pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I came back to the office, and I was underlining those verses in my Bible, but the Lord drew my attention into chapter 10 and verse 6, and the words really lifted off the page, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so I had all the reasons in the world as to why I could not go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you know, when we put up all the excuses and the reasons and all the things for not doing the will of God, the Lord just knocks everyone down. And so it was in October 1979, the Whitfield College of the Bible commenced. I was one of the first students. I spent 2 years there and then a year out doing a thesis. And so after that was over, I knew I was called to the Jewish people. The thing was, where? Because they're everywhere in the world. And I had my own ideas as to where I would like to go. But the Lord didn't lead that way. And so I was sent with another girl, another fellow student, to the city of Cork in the Republic of Ireland. And I said to the mission board at that time, well, I'm willing enough to go, but are there Jewish people there? Because the Lord has called me to the Jewish people. Oh, yes, 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 there definitely are Jewish people in the city of Cork. Well, so there were. There was about 25 in a population of 250,000. So now you know what looking for a needle in a haystack is like. But you know something, the Lord makes no mistakes. Because the second day my friend and I were out in the doors, we came to a Jewish home. And we had the opportunity of meeting the man that was there on four different occasions. And he took the literature each time, and we just prayed that somehow the word of God would reach him. I was in Cork for 4.5 years, and during that time, I received a letter from Mr. McClelland, and I'm sure he remembers it well. I've often wondered, did he ever regret sending the letter? I won't ask him because he might say something I wouldn't like to hear. But he sent a letter saying that a mission society here in Toronto, Toronto Jewish Mission, were praying about missionaries. And Mr. McClelland had written in the letter, would I consider coming here to Canada? Well, to be perfectly honest, my first reaction was no. I didn't consider Canada a mission field, and I thought, well, no, Canada's not really where I want to go. And so I set the letter aside. And then Olive Maxwell, that was working with me at the time, she said to me one day, you know, Pat, maybe this is the Lord's direction for you. Maybe the Lord does want you to go to Canada to reach the Jewish people. And so it transpired. And the Lord opened the various doors for me to come here. And so I came in the June the 23rd in 1989. So I have been here for 29 years. My time at the mission was a blessed time. I must say that I went out every day in fear and trembling. But you know, the Lord gives grace in every situation. And I must say, I made some wonderful friends among the Jewish people. There were a number that came to the Lord, but the majority of our work was simply sowing the seed, giving out literature, whether around the homes or on the streets. We were putting Bibles into the various homes, and only eternity will reveal how the Lord used his word. And we still claim his promise to this day, that the word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. And so, as Pastor Saunders had said, I was in the mission for, it was actually almost 16 years. And then through circumstances, the Lord closed that door, and I have worked at Pinnacle Transport now for about 13. And the Lord has blessed there. It seems as though I have come full circle because I'm back in office work again. But it is the Lord's leading, and I have been very blessed there. And I'm very thankful to Stephen McClelland and John Fraser for the opportunity to work there. At this stage, I would like to thank the people in this congregation. First of all, I would like to thank Mr. McClelland. I sat under his ministry here for 19 years. He has ever set forth to us the Word of God, the Christ of God, the Scriptures, and I have learned much through his ministry. And for Mrs. McClelland, not only in the church context, but also in the work context, she was very patient with me coming in, knowing very, very little about a transportation company. And I'm sure I must have driven her to distraction sometimes. But their godly example, and I'm sure I speak for many here in this congregation, has been a blessing to me. And then for Pastor Saunders and his wife Jill, what can I say? Pastor Saunders has been our pastor here for 10 years. He has been an example of the believer in every area of his life. He was called here to be our pastor, and the Lord has blessed him abundantly as he has us. And I continue to pray for him that the end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. I want to personally thank Jill. Jill has been a friend indeed. There's a Jewish proverb that says, he that hath found a friend hath found a treasure. And I have found a treasure in Jill. Having said that, I look around at my church family. And all of you, I could keep you here all night just going around each person and the blessing that you have been to me. You've encouraged me, you have prayed for me, you have wept with me in times of sorrow, you have rejoiced with me in times of joy. And especially in two particular areas, which maybe to most people may not seem a big thing, but to me it was a major thing. All those who used their vehicles to pick me up for church, to deliver me home, to take me different occasions to meetings, to Port Hope. I really could go on. I can't mention names because I would not want to leave anyone out, but you know who you are. And the hospitality shown, it has been second to none. Truly, this is a unique church. And I've had friends come and visit me here, and without fail, everyone has remarked on the friendliness of the people in this congregation. and I know it will continue. And I just want to leave you with the words of Matthew 25, verse 40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Thank you.
Pat, we appreciate very much sharing with us how the Lord has been working in your own heart, and we can say that we will certainly miss you in our fellowship here, but we pray that God will go before you and will show you the way and make very clear we know you'll be a blessing in the place where you will be worshiping the Lord. We're going to take up the offering now in the work for the work of the Lord here. And while we do that, our two brethren are going to play again. First one is the little chorus, "As the deer panteth for the water." And you'll see the words of the chorus, or the verse and the chorus. And just watch those words as they play through twice. And then after that, they're going to play "Be Thou My Vision." If you want to find the number, it's 462 in your hymn book. If you want to follow there, or the words will also be on the screen behind us. Remain seated, please, while the offering is received.
Thank you.
Let's stand, please, as we sing the first and the last verses of Be Thou My Vision. Seated. Thank you very much, gentlemen, for playing for us tonight, helping us along in our time of worship. We're very happy that our brother Peter Bamfe is with us tonight. He's going to share with us a word of testimony, how that God has worked in his heart and led him along the road. And we appreciate so much, appreciated his ministry this morning. And I do trust you will pray for him, for his wife Jackie, and for their family, that the Lord will be with them and watch over them and help them. And, of course, supporting them in the ministry that he'll be doing here. When they leave here, they'll be returning back to their home for a short time. And then in August, they will be going down to Orlando, where he begins his internship for a period of 6 months. And so I know that they will very much appreciate your prayers there as they serve God in that place. But brother has just graduated from Geneva Reformed Seminary and seeking the Lord now as far as his direction and the leadership in his life. Brother, you're very welcome here. We trust the Lord will bless you. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Well, I know it is hot, and I know food is soon. So, I fully understand if the attention is not given, but I would ask you, please try with all your heart for the next 20, 25 minutes. I am very, very thankful to be here and appreciate so much the warm welcome that you've given my wife, Jackie. I think she's in the back room with my daughter, Joanna, or JoJo, and that you've given me. So, thank you so much for your kindness, for all your smiles and kind words at the door as you went out. It's wonderful to meet so many people from all over the world. I think that's great. I feel like I'm back in England, in Birmingham, where there are people from every nation there. So it's wonderful to see you all, every tribe, tongue, and nation, glorifying Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So thank you for the opportunity to give a word of testimony this evening. I am only 27 years old, so I don't have as much to testify of as Mrs. Mills may have. But our life has been quite packed in 27 years, so I'll try my best to condense what the Lord has done. I was born into a home where my mother and my father were Christians by name, and they would have told me about the Word of God, they would have told me about Jesus, but they really weren't true Christians. My mom and dad weren't saved until they were in their 40s. So they would have gone to church on and off once in a while. They would have talked about certain truths from the Bible, but they didn't live according to Christ. They didn't understand the gospel. They weren't saved. So that's the kind of home I grew up in. And so when I was about 12 years old, was really the first time I got really involved in church at all. And the church that we attended was a church where it was called a charismatic kind of church. There are about 7,000 to 8,000 people that attended this church in Columbus, Ohio. And I attended there from when I was 12 years old until about, I think 17 or 18. So when I was there and I was 13 years old, I made a profession of faith. There was a service celebrating Good Friday, and we were told to come down to a wooden cross that was put in the front of the sanctuary and to write down our sins on a piece of paper and nail them to the cross. Well, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I had sinned against God. And I wanted my guilt gone away, taken away. And so what did I do? I took my pen in hand and a piece of paper and I wrote my sins down. I nailed them to the cross. But that didn't do anything for my soul. It didn't save me. I thought I was saved, but I wasn't saved. When I was about 14, 15 years old, I started to play music. And to give you a little bit of a background, when I was in school, I went to Christian school. I was one of the worst kids in my school. I got in a lot of trouble. I think I got on the detention list more than anybody, possibly in the history of the school. I got in a lot of trouble. My teachers probably all thought I would end up in the state penitentiary or something like that. But I was a very sad kid because my mom and dad had some struggles at home. My mom was a career woman. She was making a lot of money. My dad was a tenured professor at a secular university. He's brilliant. And there is a lot of trouble at home. And I felt like people didn't care about me at school, didn't like me. And I was almost depressed as a young boy, and just had a lot of struggles. And I knew that the parents didn't like me. I was kind of the one that they all said, don't hang out with him. Don't let your kid spend time with him because he's a bad kid. He's not a good kid. So I started playing music because music gave me a sense of purpose and it gave me a sense of worth and value. It was something that I was good at. And so on my eighth grade graduation, I wrote a song. It was atrocious, but I wrote it and played it for my eighth grade graduation. I continued playing music to the point where I ended up going to Nashville, Tennessee, and recording a little bit there. I traveled around and had a band, 17, 18 years old, and I played shows with one time with some very well-known Christian bands that are out there, still some of them out there today. I ended up going to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I wanted to be a Christian music artist. That's what I wanted to be. And so I played hard. I practiced sometimes 6 hours a day, wrote my own songs, played piano, drums, bass guitar, electric guitar, acoustic guitar, sang, all of that. And that was going to be my life. And when I went to Liberty University, there was a girl there. And that girl was the girl that I liked since I was, 12 years old. But I could never, ever go out with this girl because she was the one that everybody liked. And I was just nobody. But when I started playing music, then all of a sudden she started paying attention to me. So I went to Liberty University and I ended up having a relationship with this young lady. I thought I was going to marry her. I was waiting for a record deal with a certain record company. I was going to very possibly be included in the band at Liberty University, which would give me a scholarship. That was my life. That was everything. That was what I was going to do with my life. But God stepped in and he changed everything. Changed everything for me. See, you don't know, but I was actually living in sin. You don't know that even though I was performing, I would, behind closed doors, live a life of sin. And please don't misunderstand me. I do not want to communicate that everybody who plays that kind of music or is a Christian worship music artist does that. That was me. I did that. And so I was one person here, and I was another person when I was alone. I lived a life of sin. I don't believe I was saved. The Lord began working in my life. My mom and dad started going to a Baptist church. They got saved. And when I went home to visit, this church didn't have the kind of music that I enjoyed. And it was like I walked into a different world. It was so hard for me to experience worship at all because of the difference in my experience, what I had experienced and what I was experiencing there. But see, for me, music had become an idol. It was my God for me. And I really had no understanding of what it was to worship God outside of the feeling that I received in the worship service. And when the music stopped and I was alone by myself, I didn't feel that anymore. And so God used that to show me that for me, it wasn't real. My relationship with God at that point was not real. And so I kept going to this church. They dressed differently than me. I felt like they judged me. They didn't say anything, but just by the way they dressed and the way I dressed, people had comb-overs and suits, and I never had been in a situation like that ever. So it was very difficult for me when I came. But God began working in my life, and for reasons I don't even know, I decided to go to Bible college. I really don't even understand it. I mean, God was just stirring things up in my heart. I remember sitting in service and just weeping during the preaching. Just didn't even know why this was happening, but God was doing something in my life. So I went off to Bible college, and when I was there, the first night we all gathered together at a retreat center. It was called the College, Crown College of the Bible in Powell, Tennessee. And the pastor had us all kind of do a training for evangelism. So someone would turn to the person that was sitting next to them and say, "Listen, if you died right now, do you know where you would go when you die?" Very, very basic question. But no one ever asked me that I could remember personally. I heard it from the pulpit, but nobody actually came up to me and looked me in the eyes and said, "If you died, are you ready to face eternity?" And that question haunted me. And so while I was in college, I kind of went mad. I tried to go around to different churches to try to find the answer. I even tried to make an appointment with a Roman Catholic church to try to have peace. I had no peace in my heart. I felt that I was going to hell. It was very frightening to me. I was mad at God because I said, "How can a God that's loving send me to hell?" And yet I knew I was going there. So I had all of this bitterness in my heart, and I had all of this guilt going on in my soul. But while I was at Bible college, I didn't say anything, and I was put on a ministry team, and I went around to different churches, and again, I was told to give my testimony. I gave testimony one day one way and another day another way because I didn't have peace in my soul, and I really wasn't saved, and I didn't know really what would happen to me when I died. And I would go back into the hotel room, and I would cry out to God because I was living in sin. "Lord, save me. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. I don't even feel I can believe. It was so hard for me to understand what it meant to be saved." And I believe that somewhere in the midst of that, crying out to the Lord Jesus, He did save me because everything changed in my life. But it really wasn't until I was 23 years old that I really received assurance of my salvation. And this is a story I don't tell often, but I want to share with you. I was a teacher at a Christian school. I was actually a principal at 23. It was a terrible principal, but I was. And I was so certain that I was lost, I wasn't. I understood fully Christ was the only payment for my sin. I had trusted Him. My life had been changed. I had a zeal for the Lord, but I still had no peace in my soul. I went to the pastor. I said, "I'm lost." I would stay up late at night and confess my sins over and over and over and over again. I remember going up in a certain room and just praying and crying out to the Lord to give me peace, to give me some peace of soul.
And one of the pastors there said, your problem is not that you're not saved. Your problem is, he said, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So I tried to get filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever that was, and it didn't work. But where the light really came on was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I remember sitting in my kitchen and reading a book by a man named John Gill about the work of Christ and the tears just falling from my eyes down my face as I understood when Jesus died, he actually saved me. So it might not sound like much of a difference than what I had been believing, but it was a massive difference to me. See, before, I felt that Christ died and made it possible for everyone to be saved. And there's a sense in which anyone can be saved. So what I was doing was, I was looking at my faith. Because even though Jesus died for me, what really counted was my faith in that. Now, that's true. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Faith is how God brings us to salvation. But for me, when I understood that when Jesus died, he actually took my sin, not every individual that had ever lived, my personal sin. Because there is a transaction in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin, and he made me to be righteousness. That means if he did not make me to be his righteousness, he did not make him to be my sin. And if he made him to be my sin, he must make me to be his righteousness. So if Christ bears my sin, I must then be given his righteousness. Romans chapter 5, two Adams. The first Adam, I am guilty of the first Adam's sin and all my sin. But the second Adam comes, and when he works, his righteousness is imputed to me. And when I understood that, I had peace. I had peace in my soul. That Jesus Christ did everything. He took my sin. He was punished for my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God, that the perfect record of Jesus' life would become mine. And that gave me peace like nothing else. And I don't know this evening if you don't have peace. Maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. I don't know. But I exhort you, look to Jesus, who has done everything. He's not done a little bit and said, okay, now you need to believe, now you need to add your part. He's done everything. Don't get me wrong, you must believe or you will be lost. You must believe. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that our believing on Jesus Christ is only the fruit of what he has done for us. I believe because of what he has done. And that was what gave me peace in my soul. And the Lord Jesus, although he had changed my life before, he gave me an even greater zeal to serve him when I was 23 years old and I understood the peace that I had with God. But then that led me to understand Reformed theology, and so I left the Baptist school that I was a teacher at and a group of people that I loved so dearly. And the Lord brought me to Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. But what I really wanted to spend a little bit of time giving you a testimony of is my daughter, Lydia. So when I came to Faith Free Presbyterian Church, we didn't have a job, we didn't have anything, we just were trusting the Lord. My wife slept on a little egg mat in a one-bedroom apartment. And we didn't know what to do what God was doing with us, but we were just trying to trust him. And while we were there, my wife was pregnant, and our first child was born. And Lydia was born with severe, severe brain damage. So when she was born, they had to put her in the neonatal intensive care unit, where she was put on a freezing blanket to try to stop the swelling in her brain. Oxygen didn't get to her brain at birth. And so now she can't walk, and she can't talk, and she can't eat. She can swallow some things, but her stomach doesn't work. She eats through a tube that goes into her upper intestine, and she's blind. She can hear. She struggles swallowing. Part of her throat's been removed. So she's had a lot of struggle. And I remember, you know, the day that she was born, I walked into the hospital, and I come to the table where everybody goes to get taken care of, and there's a couple there. And the man, I could smell alcohol on his breath, and I don't know if he had been drunk or what. I have no idea, but definitely did not appear in any shape or form to be a Christian family. And the woman's water had broken, and there was no one at the desk, so I was running around to try to get somebody to take care of this woman. And so finally, they took care of her and all of that, and the night went on. My wife delivered emergency C-section, and then I walked back to the room to see my wife. And as I'm walking down the hall, in the room right here is that couple with a beautiful new baby. And then in the room right next to them is my precious wife with no baby. And it comes to you, why are you serving God? That's the first thing. Here you are, you're young people, and you're trying to serve God. You're trying to give yourself for his service. And this is what happens. And it reminds me of Job. Remember the devil's question? Does Job serve God for nothing? Does Job serve God for the benefits that he receives from God, or for God? And that was a deep, deep trial. But you see, it brought me all the way back to where I was as a kid. Because as a kid, I was pursuing my own glory. And that was what I lived for. And when I played music, I wanted fame. I wanted CDs. I loved signing CDs or giving out T-shirts. I wanted fame. I wanted my own glory, my own fame. That's what I lived for, was self. And then it brought me all the way back to that. When you don't have any benefits, if no one knows your name, or your family isn't healthy, or you don't have a nice home, and you don't have a nice car, and your daughter is sitting there, and she can't eat, and she can't walk, and she's in excruciating pain, is it then right to serve God? Will you live for his glory? And the Lord taught me that. I remember going to Charleston to go to the children's hospital there. That's very good. And seeing kids, you know, dying of cancer in the hospital, my daughter in the hospital, and then leaving the hospital and going and seeing everybody's yachts by the beach and their beach houses. And see, God was working in my heart and showing me, what is your life? Is this the grand finale of your life? A yacht? A beach house? Is that what life's about? You see, there's something, when you see somebody in deep pain, it makes everything that's non-important, it makes everything that is temporal just fade away. And you're gripped with the questions that are serious and huge. You can't just go home and play video games anymore. You can't just go watch, you know, 6 hours of movies and just spend yourself on things that are temporal and worthless, because the big questions come home. It's like, what am I living for? I'm looking at the face of suffering, and it makes me think of eternity. What am I living for? Is God good in this? What is my life? And that's where the Lord really laid hold of me. and brought me to my favorite verse in all the Bible. And it is Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And God has taught my wife and I something, I hope, and is still teaching us. All the way back to as a little boy, what is life about? It's about Christ's glory. The Apostle Paul said, whether it be by life or by death. You see, it's not about having a healthy family. It's not about having a nice home. It's not about having an SUV. It's not about having all of the fame and the acknowledgement on this earth and what people will say. What is the only reason for living? And I could tell you and testify to you, the only reason for breathing my next breath is to magnify Jesus Christ. And if his name is to be magnified through suffering, through your personal suffering or my suffering, and therein his strength is made perfect in weakness. And therein his people show that he is of greater value and they worship the giver and not the gift. If it is through suffering and through death, then so be it. If Christ is glorified through your and my name never being known, so be it. If Christ is magnified through us having things, so be it. But life is only about one thing. It is the glory of Jesus. And when you and I lose our lives, that is when we will find our lives. Lose your life for Jesus Christ. I can testify before you, Pat, who has just spoken, can testify that there is no better life to live than that life which is spent to magnify Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. I plead with you, consider eternity. Young people, I plead with you, consider eternity. What is your life? What are you spending your life for? What will you have when you stand before Jesus on that last day? What will you bring before him? What have you spent your life for? If God is God and Jesus Christ is his Son and he has given himself for us, then the only response is that we give everything. Religion is worth everything or nothing. God is your joy. Asaph said in Psalm 73, when he looked at the wicked and their prospering, whom have I in heaven but thee? And upon earth there is none that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's God who is our joy. It is God who is our treasure. It is God who is our glory. It is God who is the purpose of everything in our life. And may he receive glory. And may he be magnified. And may he be honored. And may he be praised. Even in the life of this dear lady who has given herself for the service of the King. May the Lord be praised. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and praise thee this evening for Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of every breath. He is worthy to suffer for. May Jesus be magnified. Lord, we pray, magnify Jesus in every life. Magnify Christ in this church. Lord, we pray for young people who have their lives set out before them, that they would give themselves absolutely, unreservedly, and wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. Stir their souls for the glory and magnification of the Lord Jesus. Amen.